Hallelujah. That ought to be our cry this morning, our desire. Praise God. I said it earlier in prayer. If we could ever get in our minds how much we lack and what little we can do without Him, especially eternally. I'm talking about eternally, something eternal. We just have to have Him. We have to have God. We have to have His Spirit. We have to have His anointing. Amen. Praise God. I'll just say, I won't make the announcements right now. I'll make them at the end, but let me just say one thing. We will have prayer here starting Wednesday night. We will have a Bible study Wednesday night as well, but we will have prayer Wednesday night, more of an extended prayer than just normal. We will have prayer every night, Thursday night, starting Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Still working on, but I'm reasonably sure we'll have prayer next Sunday night as well, at 7 p.m., and we will come together and pray Monday, Tuesday, after that, 7 days in a row of prayer, where we pray for at least an hour. We strive to pray. There's no magic to an hour, but we just want to focus ourselves. And well, I've got a lot. What was that worship thing that Kyle taught? Worship cost. David said, "Here, I'll give you this piece of land." You know what that piece of land turned into? If you don't know the story, there's a plague going on in Israel, and they need. He's going to have to build an altar and offer a sacrifice to stop this plague. I mean, people are dying by the thousands. And he goes to this place, and this guy says, "Well, I'll give it to you, David. It's yours." No. "No, I'm not going to offer anything to God. It doesn't cost me something." That's what David said. And he buys that parcel of ground. Do you know what sets on that parcel of ground when his son becomes king? The temple of the Lord. Amen. David bought the ground for the temple, not even knowing it. And so, sacrifice. Praise God. Well, let's read scripture while you're standing. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. And then I'm going to read Amos 1. Read these two sets of scripture. Just in honor of the word of the Lord, we get away from honoring anything anymore in our society. So maybe we ought to return to that. We don't always do this, but let's just read here. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Amen. All right, Amos chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Notice this last phrase, 2 years before the earthquake. 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and will utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." You can be seated. So my message has a twofold purpose today. One is to bring awareness that we are in a battle. We're missing that today in the church. Everything, and let me say, first of all, I do believe that everything is about relationship with God. I do believe that. It is about relationship with God. If you don't have relationship with God, you're not going to get very far in this battle. And part of the battle, a big part of the battle, spiritual warfare that we talk about, and we want to demonize it, really spiritualize it to the place that we're looking for devils in every corner. You know, behind every bush. And we see things, and that happens. They are real. But I will tell you where a large portion of spiritual warfare happens. And it's between your ears and in back of your nose. It's the gray matter in your head. It's inside of us. If we can overcome that, we can overcome the enemy. The devil has been overcome by the Lord himself. Amen. So a lot of the spiritual warfare that we tend to think about fighting is blown out of proportion to some level, and then to other levels it's not. I don't think it's necessarily blown out of proportion as much as it is that we do not understand the other part of this. Amen. We go looking for devils, kind of like the sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. These guys, they'd heard Paul, they'd saw him cast out devils, they'd heard about his ministry. Man, I'm going to go do what Paul did. And they did. They thought they were going to. They used the same name that Paul used. We adjure thee, or kick thee out of him. Get out of him. By the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And the response back to them was, from that demon, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And that one man jumped on the seven sons of Sceva, and they weren't in good shape. Anytime one man can whip seven, he's either a really, 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 really bad dude, and they're a bunch of wimps, or he is possessed by supernatural ability. Amen. He's possessed by a supernatural strength. And so I do want to bring awareness, though, that there is a battle that we're in. Amen. There is a battle. Look at somebody and say, we're in a battle. This is war. Amen. Anybody believe that? This is war. Now, we're in a relationship thing with God. We're in intimacy with God, and I will tell you, if you don't get intimate with God, you are going to lose the battle. You're going to lose the war. So this plays hand in hand. But the other thing, purpose this morning, would be to prepare us or to arm us. Amen. We need to be locked and ready. Look at somebody and say, locked and ready. Look at somebody else and say, armed and dangerous. That's how we need to leave this service this morning, and that's how we need to live our lives, armed and dangerous. An evangelist who is well known in our movement now, African-American man from Newport News, Virginia, He was young, he was aspiring, he was getting into the ministry, and he walked into a situation. I don't remember the whole story, but he walked into a situation with a mother that had a grown son that was living in the house, had been in all kinds of problems, and he walked right into a demonic spirit speaking to him out of that guy. What are you doing here? And he was not locked and ready. He was not armed and dangerous, and he had to back off, and he said, I made up my mind that would never happen again in my life. And so he began to fast and pray and seek God with everything within him so that he was ready. His faith was high. He began to study the Word of God so he knew what to expect from God. And you get back to that same old thing. You need to know two things. Out of the book. You want a summary of the Word of God? Then here's the two things you need to know. You need to know what He expects from you and what you can expect from Him. Past that, that's just really as simple as I can give it to you. If you can know, Brother Tyler, what God expects from you, from the Word of the Lord, and what you can expect from God, you've got a handle on this thing. And if you're lacking in either one of those, you don't have a handle on it. Well, God doesn't expect anything from me. You don't know the book because he does expect something from you. Amen. So the battle of the scripture In the Old Testament, defeating enemies meant a physical war. Weapons, battlefields, death, wounded. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Go out and pick up the spoils of war. One time it took Israel 3 days just to pick up the stuff. And they didn't even fight. God did it for them. It began with Cain and Abel. It really begins with Adam and Eve and that serpent in the garden. But in as far as two people being the results of the spiritual battle, it comes to Cain and Abel. Got these two brothers. We have to imagine right now that James and Aiden are brothers. And Cain brings, you're Cain, okay? That's not, yeah, you can sit down or sit. It's all right. Just say yes. Okay, you're Cain, you're Abel, right? They both bring an offering to the Lord. They're both being really religious right now. God looks at his offering and says, like it. And God looks at his offering and goes, that won't do. And you know what he did? He got mad. Can you poke your lip out? There you go. Really good. He got mad. And the Lord said, why are you mad? Just do what's right and it'll be okay. And you know what the response to the word of God was? Because God spoke to him. Just do right and everything will be okay. And you know what Cain did? He ignored it and started talking to his brother. Go ahead, you can talk to him right now. It's allowable. But that conversation didn't go too well. And so suddenly there is a spiritual battle and it's raging between two brothers and they really, I don't think, understand what they're a part of. And before that spiritual battle is over, Cain has rose up and killed his brother Abel. See, the spiritual warfare that you and I have to understand is there are consequences. And the spoils of war are the souls of men. And so this battle starts, and it's throughout Scripture. This war starts. And there are two kingdoms that develop really quickly. And one is the kingdom of God, and the other one is the kingdom of Satan. And so on this planet, and I know I'm teaching right now, maybe, I don't know, preaching, teaching, whatever, but we've got to get this. On this planet, there are two kingdoms. Not six, not 16, not 106, two. And guess what? You are either part of one or the other. Ooh, not a lot of choice here. And if you weren't Jewish up until the time of Jesus Christ, you were part of the other, right? But there is a promise given to us when Jesus says that you have to be born again. And that is, if you're born again, first of all, he said you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't even see it. It doesn't make any sense to you. You can get religious. And by the way, I'll tell you how religion, that little story right there tells you how you know religion versus relationship with God. Religion will always seek to destroy that which has relationship with God. Study history. Those crusaders were religious. They had no relationship with God. Everything that wasn't like them, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to destroy it. That's religion. Religion is man's attempt to serve God man's way. That's the definition of it. Used, I think it's 16 times in the New Testament. Only one time is it used in a positive way, the word religion. And in that place, they had to put another word with it. Pure religion and undefiled. Pure religion. Visit the fatherless and the widows and keep yourself unspotted from the world. All the other places, it is negative. It's a negative connotation. Why? Because it is, religion is a part of the other kingdom. Drop the mic. You know, I won't, because it's a little bit expensive mic. I won't do that. Boom. The sinful world, it's easy to see that that's a part of the kingdom of Satan. It's not so easy to see sometime that your brother Cain is a part of the same system when he just came and offered an offering to the Lord. Do you get that? Come on, you got to get that. That's important, because everything that names itself, Jesus said, everything that names itself of Christ is not of Christ. All right? So we have got to understand what is religion, and we've got to understand that religion is a part of the other kingdom. There are these two kingdoms. Satan's kingdom is comprised of a sinful world along with false religion. But in the New Testament, conquering is not done with violent weapons of natural war. Any church that takes up machine guns, okay, hand grenades, tanks, back in the day it was swords and spears, and created a great army. Something's wrong with that concept. That's of the other kingdom, okay? That's not of this kingdom. This kingdom is about the conquering done today is through the use of spiritual weapons, which change the environment around us or changes the environment inside of our mind. And ultimately, we affect the people that we are around in a positive way to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is spiritual warfare. As one guy said, you can walk your streets and you can pray all you want, and you can pray against the demonic spirits and bind every one of them. But if you never go to somebody's home and sit down with them and teach them a Bible study, if you never witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you never bring somebody to an altar of repentance, the devil laughs at you, because he's got your focus out there just praying against him. And while you're doing that, he's destroying every life in your neighborhood. Amen. So we have to understand this. Ultimate victory in the New Testament setting is the release of sin's hold on a life, and salvation coming, and by that I mean a life-altering, transforming salvation. Anybody had a life-altering, transforming salvation? Where you can really say, I once was, but now I'm not. And listen, if you grew up on a church pew, and you grew up in this thing, and you think, I don't have a testimony like that. I've always been in this. I didn't go out sinning. I didn't go out doing corrupt things all my life. You still have a testimony that I once was a sinner, but now I'm saved by the grace of God. He just saved you from all that stuff before you went there. And that's a greater testimony. Don't exalt these people that were out there killing and maiming and all that stuff above somebody that said, I never went there. The Lord kept me from going there before I ever left. Amen. It's much better for that. You don't have any memories to overcome. You don't have any past to overcome. In the Old Testament, there are some examples of the battles through the Old Testament. Egypt. Anybody? I was somewhere in a hotel. I mentioned this before. And this, you know, I saw something advertised on television. It was this movie about Moses, this modern day one. And there's this little kid that appears to him at the burning bush. I'm thinking, where'd you get that? That's not in the book. But anyway, he inspires Moses. And Moses goes down into, and tells him what to do. Moses goes down into Egypt and begins to form an army. Where'd you get that? That's not in the book. Moses didn't go down there and tell the slaves to start building an army. He didn't do that at all. The battle of Egypt was won by who? By God. What is the battle of Egypt? The battle of Egypt is a type and shadow, Shauna, of you coming out of sin, of me coming out of sin. That's what that is. It's a story, Tyler, of how God delivered you. You didn't do that. Oh, now, wait a minute. I did too. No, you didn't. If you did, you're still in sin because you can't do that. So with a mighty hand of God, there's these battles of deliverance from the sinful world, and you've got to have God work that. God speaks to a man, and a man comes down from that mountain and declares what God has said, and God delivers on the promise. And when he delivers on the promise, he delivers people from bondage. That's one kind of battle of the Old Testament. Still happens today. You hear from God and go to somebody's house and teach them the word of God. I taught them a Bible study in their home, and God reached down in their life and delivered them from the clutches of sin. How bad were they? They weren't bad at all. They were just living alive. Yeah, Charlie was. Mendry was the angel and Charlie the fault. No, I mean, just kidding. But all that happens, and that's a battle of the Old Testament. That's one of the battles. The battles with unbelief, learning to trust God in matters that you cannot do. Battles we can't fight. We just can't do these things. And sometimes these seem to be obstacles in our journey to deliverance, the battle of a past, a sinful past, memories that haunt us. We stay up at night thinking, if I'd have done things different, if I'd have lived differently, if I'd have surrendered to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. This is what happened to them on the journey out of Egypt. They're journeying, they're going, and they're moving forward. Did I say? Verse 1. They're headed in a direction. They really don't know where they're going. Moses kind of does because he came from there. And God says, go this way. And so they go this way. And they camp there, seaside campground by the Red Sea. Man, isn't life good now? Hallelujah. And then mountain on one side. And suddenly they see dust in the hinder parts. And here comes the world of sin again. Egypt is coming after them. And if you haven't experienced that yet, the world of sin will come after you. That's one of the battles of the New Testament. You receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and go down in that water in his name. You think it's over? They'll come after you. But the thing that happened right then was, is supposed to be what happens to us. Because what happened at the Red Sea is that the scripture says, moreover, brethren, this is New Testament. He's talking about what happened to them at the Red Sea. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now watch, Paul's writing this in the New Testament, and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. See, baptism happened way back there. He baptized a whole nation. They went through the water. There's something about going through the water. And when you go in the water in Jesus' name, what happens is that past is drowned with you. It's drowned from you. It's forever gone. He drowned the past. Now, you and I have got to let it be. We can't pick it back up. We can't be running back to it. We can't entertain it. That's a battle that we must not try to fight anymore, and we must not engage that. It's dead. It's over. Go forward. You're going toward the promised land. And the cloud is the baptism of the Spirit. It is with us. It hovers around us. Not just hovers around us now. It is in us. And by that powerful cloud of guidance. What that cloud did was it guided them wherever they went. It said, go, and they followed it. When you start following the things of the flesh, it'll take you right back to where it took you before. But if you'll follow the cloud, that's why it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the, anybody know? The sons of God. What if you're not led by the Spirit of God? Well, the scripture said, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you're a son of God. So if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're walking out of sonship. You're walking according to your own flesh. You're walking back into a way that you walked out of. Well, this is one of the battles that we fight. And this is entering in a new kingdom, okay? Now, in the New Testament, we are born again. Isn't it amazing? If you get born again, you'll be in the bride of Christ. If you get born again, you'll be in the church. If you get born again, he could have used any of those phrases because they are synonymous. If you're born again, you'll be a son of God. You'll be a child of God. But that's not what he said. If you're born again, you will enter and become a part of the kingdom of God. Amen. So suddenly you are transferred or translated, the Bible said, into the kingdom of his dear son. So we are translated by this new birth experience, Tyler, from being a part of the kingdom of Satan to a part of the kingdom of God. And suddenly we're under a different Lord. We're under a different master. We're under a different God, if you will. A leader. Our leader now is him. It's Jesus, because this is his kingdom. He has a different economy. He has a different set of values. Everything about his kingdom is different. Listen, if you got in the church and nothing changed in your life and nothing had to change in your life, you either weren't a sinner, which everybody is, or you didn't get in his church. You didn't get in his kingdom. You just got in some religion because it ought to change your life. It ought to transform your value system. I don't live like other Gentiles live in the day that I live. I don't hoard up things for some day when I might need them, because the kingdom of God needs them now. Do we understand? We're talking about a kingdom. So with a kingdom, the battles, let me go back. Let me finish this. The battles en route, we get in this battle, there are battles en route to the promised land. Amen. We get into this kingdom, and he's trying to make us a people of God, and there are battles. Amalek in Exodus 17, they came out and fought against Israel. They're on their way to the promised land, and they're fighting against them. And we learn something from all the battles. This battle, we learned that when the leader gets started, if you hold up his hands, God will give you victory. Amen. And then there's a battle of Og. And I'll just give credit to him. Credit is due. Wayne Huntley pulled this out of scripture like Wayne Huntley does. You know what Og is really known for, other than his six fingers and six toes? You know what it tells about his kingdom? In the scripture. And it's the last battle they fight before they go into the promised land. And do you know what's really known? What he's known by? The size. He's a big guy. He's one of those huge guys. But that's not what he's known by. He's known by the size of his bed. It gives the dimensions of his bed. Let me just say something to you. If you're lazy, lazy is not a part of the kingdom of God. Lazy citizens in the kingdom of God will find it difficult to live for God. You will. You need to get lazy out of your vocabulary if you're a kingdom. If you're in the kingdom of God, lazy comes from a world of sin. Lazy mentality comes from a world of sin. Give me. Gimme, 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 gimme comes from a world of sin, not the kingdom of God. That's not the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Satan. Yeah, that might not go over real well, but I think in this congregation right now, it probably did. But it's a fact whether it went over well or not. It really is. It's just a fact. Amen. You can fight against the king if you want, and you can fight against his word, but you won't get anywhere. Amen. This is the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, let me get through this really quickly, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Remember I told you it's between your ears? You got to control your thinking, because if you don't, the devil will. If you don't control your thinking and allow the Holy Ghost to give you a new mind, the devil will regenerate your old mind and put thoughts in there. He still speaks. All the demonic spirits that fell from grace, that fell out of the presence of God, did not lose their voice when they came down. They still have an ability to speak, and they all talk. And if you listen to their voices, you'll be doing crazy things. Amen? You'll imagine wild things and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There is a war happening all around you with eternal consequences for either you personally and or others connected to your life. We are at war. We are in a kingdom, and there is another kingdom that does not like you, is totally against you, and is trying to destroy every person on this planet. And the only reason he doesn't is because your general, your captain, your king does not allow him to. That's the only reason you're still alive, is that God didn't allow the devil to kill you. Amen. So the natural world reflects what is happening in the spiritual world. I'm about to get done. I won't be much longer. The tension that we see in this day, that we feel and experience daily in the natural world, is a reflection of the spiritual world and what's happening in the spirit world. And right now, for instance, in the United States of America, the tension you see between the left and the right and all that's going on, there is a spiritual power struggle going on in this country, big time right now. And behind the scenes of what you see in the natural. Now, are you telling me Donald Trump is really spiritual? No, I'm telling you he's being used by the Spirit. And I'm telling you the left is being used by the spirits. And I'm telling you there is a war between them. And you and I are caught right smack dab in the middle of it, whether you like it or not. Go to Syria and interview some child or some young person or some young mother and ask her, do you like this war that you are a part of? And she will tell you, or those children will tell you, probably screaming at you if they have the voice to do it, no, I don't like this. I hate this. I don't want any part of this. But it still goes on, and they're dying by the thousands. And it seems like nobody really cares. And the same way in the spiritual realm, you and I are caught in the middle of this battle. We are in a war. That's why Paul said, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, I've written all this to you about, and if you'll read Ephesians, he's trying to tell them who they are. He tries to tell them about family relationships. He tells them about works of the flesh. He tells them about the fivefold ministry. He tells them about the unity of the body. He tells them all of that thing, and then he sums up his word, his message to them, his letter to them with, finally. After all this, let me talk to you about something else real quick. And that is, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against. First of all, here's what you got to stand against. One is the wiles of the devil. You need to know what the wiles of the devil is. Amen? You got to know, Jacob, what the wiles of the devil is. You got to know. Because he's wily, he's sneaky, and he's religious. He's tripped up more people with thou shalt not surely die. What is that? That's religion. Change the word of God slightly is religion. Look at what he did to Eve. He quotes scripture. He quotes the word of God, but he changes it slightly. That's what he always does. That's religion. You cannot allow anything to change the word of God. He goes, so the wiles of the devil are first. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or age. Another translation would say the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. We are not standing because we're not taking the armor of God seriously. We must take the armor of, you don't go into battle with an unloaded gun. You know, don't take a butter knife to a gunfight. You know how silly that would be? Don't go out on the battlefield dressed in a suit and tie and dress shoes. How would you like that? How do you think you'd work? It wouldn't work at all. And neither does it work spiritually for you and I to engage this enemy without having the armor of God on. I understand that we're not shouting this morning. I knew we wouldn't, but I'm trying to get us to a place, because I've got to say something here in just a moment. I'm trying to get done by 12:30 and running behind. He tells them to take on. He said, make sure that you have your loins girt about with truth first, and then having the breastplate of righteousness. That truth is the truth of the word of God, but it's also truthfulness. You have got to be truthful inside you if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. When you are not truthful with yourself, you give him a toehold in your life. When he's the assassin of assassins. And what assassins do is they watch you every moment for days on end. They watch the patterns of your life, and they pick the place where they're least likely to get caught, and you're most likely to be dead. That's what an assassin does. And the enemy of your souls is the author of assassins. And he studies your life. And Brother Tyler, when he sees what you say does not line up with what you do, he knows where your weakness is. And he's going to exploit it. And he's going to wait for that moment that he shoots that deadly dart at you. And you've got your shield of faith down, your breastplate of righteousness. You took it off for a little while. Now I'm going to lay my righteousness down, because I got something against Rodney, and I'm about to tell him what I think. I'm about to give him a piece of mind, and I lay my righteousness down, and I start in, and because the breastplate of righteousness doesn't cover your leg. It doesn't cover your bicep. It covers your inward, the most vital organs of your body. And the moment you lay down your righteousness is the moment that you probably have already laid down your shield of faith, because righteousness is based on the fact that God said don't. And that's why you live this way, or do, and that's why you live this way. And so your faith is down, your shield is down, and your breastplate is down. And it's just, you know, I just got mad a little bit, you know, and I just, and suddenly, one of those little darts come. And then I'm going to go witness to Tyler. Kyle, you're over there. I'm going to go witness to Tyler. Man, I'm telling you, Tyler, you ought to come to our church. You ought to come and be saved. You ought to come and experience the power of the Holy Ghost. You ought to experience. And God, not God, the devil will pour into his brain if he just saw what he just saw. Or he has a friend named Hunter that saw me do. That dude ain't got any more than you got. And so it's a downhill effect, and you've lost the spiritual battle. You've lost it entirely, and he's going to hell because that you laid down your breastplate of righteousness and you were unarmed and unshielded and uncovered. So we get this? It's this real. Your offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You don't have a sword if you don't live by the sword. Man, I think I could preach right now. They that live by the sword shall die by the sword. We always call that as a negative thing. But if you live by the sword, there's some stuff in you going to die by that sword. Hey man, there's some garbage in you going to go away by that sword. That sword's going to reach into your life and start carving stuff out of your heart and out of your mind and out of your spirit, and you're going to die by that sword. And Paul said, I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, because I die daily. I'm die because I live by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you understand what we're a part of? Do you understand how important it is to live righteous and holy and pure? How important it is to seek after God and have our loins girt about with truth and have all this armor on us? Let me finish up here. He goes down through all of these. Your feet's got to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. You got to have those right boots on, and combat boots, the gospel. Teach you how to walk. Yeah, shield of faith to quench the darts. And you got to have that helmet of salvation. Man, that's got to be on your head. Because your brain, if it's ever affected and penetrated by one of the darts of the devil, then you're always thinking, Shauna, I'm not controlled by what you think about me. I'm controlled by what I think you think about me. Not by what you think about me. But I'm controlled by what I think that you think. And the reason that I get negative in things is my helmet's messed up. My helmet's not protecting my brain. I got a shoddy old helmet on that I've let holes get in my helmet. I haven't renewed my mind. I haven't renewed my strength. Now, the last thing he says is praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now, we have a tendency to say verse 17 is the end of the armor, but I would disagree with that. I think 18, praying is a weapon. Praying is part of the armor of God. Praying is part of the armor, surrounding yourself with the Spirit of God. Amen? Knowing what the enemy is doing. Now, I'm going to try to end here in like 2 minutes. Go back to Amos chapter 1. I was in prayer yesterday. This two-year thing has bothered me for a long time, and I've talked to some men about it. And one is Brother Green, who is a prophet of the Lord. Just travels internationally. God speaks through him. If you've been in services with him, he speak to you. Just things from the Lord. Hears from God. And the other one is Brother Tipton, who is our district superintendent, man that walks with God. And I told them I noticed something. I'd see, feel something for someone and tell them. I've done it here in the church. Brother Patterson, I've done it a couple times with him. And then immediately after that, there would be something happen. And it would just look like, boom, it's going to happen. Just what you said, hallelujah. Tomorrow it's going to happen. And this thing happens almost tomorrow to verify it, and it's just going to explode for the gym in 2 years later. And you can mark it on calendar. And I'm like, so I asked these guys about it, and they said, I don't know if God's scripture, but I've noticed that God will begin to stir things in you 2 years prior. Well, I was telling Brother Green recently, I texted him, said, I got scripture for that two-year thing. Amos chapter 1. I was reading Amos chapter 1. 2 years before the great earthquake, God moved upon the shepherd. What's the word he uses there? He was of the herdmen of Tekoa. 2 years before this earthquake, God moved on him. 2 years before the foundation started shaking. Now, I've been in one earthquake that reached up into 6 point something in southern Illinois when I was a kid. I mean, I was about
11 years old. I was in an old store building my uncle owned, and I'm telling you, things started falling off the shelves. My dad was in the hospital. It jammed the doors to the operating room in the hospital. I mean, it messed things up. And I'll never forget, my dad said there was a big kind of rough talking nurse came walking down the hallway because people were getting up that hadn't gotten up in weeks. I mean, they're coming out of them beds. The building's about to fall down. And she said, "Go back to bed. If you ain't paid up and prayed up now, it's too late." It's too late now. Get back in that bed. But when the foundation starts shaking, I had a friend from Los Angeles who moved to Southern Illinois and went to our elementary school. And he'd been in them. He'd been in one that was 7-something when the highways go like this. They're straight and flat, and suddenly they're going like this. Look like a ribbon. And he saw it. When that starts happening to what you're standing on, it's you're in trouble. You can't go anywhere. You can't outrun it. You can't get away from it. So in the days of the great earthquake, he's prophesying prior to 2 years before that great earthquake. Now, I said all this to say about this enemy and this stuff that's going on. I need you to be aware. I feel like God wants you to be aware that in the day that we live, what I felt in the Holy Ghost yesterday morning, we are 2 years away from a shaking like this world has never known. I don't know if it has to do with Donald Trump. I think it probably does, but I think it has to do more than just with him. We're pinning everything on him. Be he good or be he bad in your mind, I'm not here to discuss that. I'm not here to try to do politics. I'm just telling you there's a stirring in the spirit. And 2 years from now, you better have yourself in order and you better have your house in order. And spiritually, you better have fought this battle for the last 2 years or you're going to find yourself being shaken to your core. Here's where I believe he's going to bring us. Every man and woman in this country is going to have to answer to God and give an answer for what's inside of them in the next couple of years. Meaning by that, they're going to have to choose which side they're on. I don't mean everybody's going to come to truth and they're going to know all the truths of the Word of God, but they're going to have to say, "I believe in God and I've got to stand over here." Or, "You know what? I don't. And I'm going this way." I believe he's bringing us to that place. And so I tell you in closing this morning, that without his help, we will choose wrong. Without his help, we will choose the other kingdom. Without his help, we will choose the easy path. Without his help, all will be lost. Can you stand with me today? Because I don't know if I've gotten through to you, but you're part of a kingdom. You're not just part of a family. It's a family thing too. It's what we were talking about earlier. Coming to church is a family thing. Fellowship. Fellowshipping with brethren of like precious faith and being a part of the body of Christ. It's a family thing. It really is. Fellowshipping with God is the bride fellowshipping with her one that she is a spouse to, her husband to be. Her husband, really, if you get into it, if you dig deep enough, you can figure this out, that this thing's already, we were married to him when he came inside of us. Amen? As a church, as a spiritual body. So it's about a husband and wife relationship, Christ and his church. Amen. It's all about that. I know it's all about that. But there's something more that the Lord is trying to give us right now. It's about this battle that we are in. It's about the war that we are a part of. Because God is moving and he's ready to do something great. He's ready to bust open the windows of heaven and pour out his spirit. And not just somewhere in a foreign country, but here in this country. When the missionary was speaking, I sent this to Brother Tipton right after he got finished speaking at camp, or he was in the middle of speaking. The Holy Ghost just so impressed on my mind. You are not nearly as tired of hearing about my hand working in the foreign lands only. Only in the foreign lands. He said, "You're not nearly as tired of hearing that as I am."
Whoa. God is sick to death of the United States church talking about the global revival and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that's happening all around the world like it can't happen here in a second person kind of thing. It's happening overseas where cancers fall off. It's happening overseas where crooked limbs. I'm not talking about somebody prays for somebody and for a few weeks they don't limp. I'm talking about God does miraculous, marvelous miracles. Dead are raised. And all of those things happen constantly all the time, and people are filling up churches. And God has started the American church just testifying of that and not experiencing that. Oh, he's not tired of doing it over there. That's not, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He's going to continue to do it over there. But he desires to do it here. And that's the war. That's the war. I need his help. We need his help. Amen. So as we close, the altar, you can come up around the front. You can do it where you're at. But as Sister Shauna begins to sing or to play, sing, whatever she wants to do, I want us to commit like we've never committed. God, I need your help. I need to understand where we're at in this country right now. This city. I'm not talking about in Bakersfield, California. I'm not talking about in Cromwell, England. I'm not talking about in Miami. And I'm talking about in Chicago. I'm not talking about in Ozark, Illinois. You never heard of that place. I'm from there. I'm not talking about Philadelphia right now. Right now, I'm talking about here. In this city. Now. In this church. Now. God, we need your help. I told you, I felt last week that we'd have 100 in here by next year this time. Consistently, I meant. You know what I counted back there on a piece of paper while you were teaching? I was paying attention. The people that have been here in the last 6 months, not even 6 months, 3 months, I counted 80 people that could be here this morning. Now, the war is that can't happen. The war is pushing through all the unbelief. Kyle, your teaching your teaching was great, but it's a very common set of scripture, very common message. And here's where we got to get to in the war. If you're not careful, we got a visitor came because he wants a lasagna. I know, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Rodney came, and oh goodness, so there's a lot of people gone. And I wish I had that deep revelation, you know. And I'm sitting back there thinking, that kind of those thoughts still come. And I'm thinking, God knows who was coming. God knew, and he knew. And he walks up to him after service and says, "Man, when you started, boom." And I'm like, "Yes, yes." And God knows everything. So I want us just to lift our hands. Come. Let's commit to God. We're part of this battle. We're part of this war. This thing is happening whether we like it or don't. Come on. It's happening whether you say I'm going to engage or not. You're going to engage your family, your kids, grandkids, nephews, nieces. Amen. Cousins, brothers, sisters are all going to be affected by whether or not you and I engage in this thing. Amen. They're all going to be affected by how we connect with this understanding that we are in a war. We are in a battle. We have got to connect with God. All the opposition you're feeling is from the enemy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if it's not, it's from God. And that means you need to get rid of some sin. But if you've got rid of sin, then it's the opposition is the thing that brings the sin is the enemy. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just commit to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God.